Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. Peter, we're going to continue our journey. We're going to be in verses 17 through 21. The title of our sermon is Living According to the Price Paid. Living according to the price paid. 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 21. We have covered a lot of just really powerful stuff that Peter's has written in this letter, talking about us being elect exiles, loved according to the foreknowledge of God, according to his great mercy, caused us to be born again to a living hope because of his resurrection, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, which is being kept in heaven for us until we get there. We're being guarded by God. And in this, and because of that, we're now supposed to rejoice no matter what we go through, because just for a little while, it's necessary we go through difficult times, various trials, which test the genuineness of our faith, which then becomes more precious than gold that perishes. Our faith doesn't, amen, and to be found to result in praise and glory and honor at Christ's return. In verse 8, though we have not seen him, we still love him, right? We love him. We have not seen him, but we believe in him. We rejoice with a joy that is, it doesn't have human words to apply to the joy we can have no matter what we're going through. Someone in the hospital, no matter what we're dealing with, we got to put this into perspective. No matter what we're going through, he's talking to suffering people. Whatever we go through, we have the ability to have inexpressible joy. How's that happen? Well, that's a paradox. We've talked about that. It's that heaviness, but yet we can still have joy, that is the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Then he talked about concerning this salvation. The prophets prophesied about it. They weren't able to see what we've seen or be a part of, what we've been a part of as far as the Christ aspect of it, but they prophesied. Even angels long to look into redemption. And then he switches and says, therefore, because God's done all these things for you, prepare your minds for actions, be sober-minded. We learned about last week, be conformed, not conformed to the passions of your former lusts and your former ignorance, but be holy as God is holy. I don't want to live holy for the people that I'm around. I want to live holy because God's holy, because I'm associated with a holy God. He ended, and we had our sermon last week, the responsibilities of our great salvation. And verse 16 says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And now we're going to learn about living according to the price paid. So let's read our verses. Just follow along as I read verses 17 through 20. It's going to change a little shift of thought here. I'm going to read it kind of slow and emphasize some words. So you see, even in the reading of it, sometimes we read scripture too fast. We get into our reading, we just read it. But you got to read it. Read it. Even if you don't, can only read half of what you normally read a day. Read it slow and get it while you're reading it. Amen? It'll show itself to you. So let's read this. He's talking to believers. It's an interesting statement here. If you address as Father, we're going to talk about what that is. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. I don't know what people do who don't want to teach the fear of God, because it's in the Old Testament and it's in the New. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, which was inherited from your forefathers, but implied there, you are redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, or for your sake, who through him, you, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, who are believers in God, God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's break this down and look at it and apply it to ourselves. So verse 17, if you address as Father, that in the Greek is called a first-class condition. When you come across a statement like this that in the Greek language is considered a first-class condition, you can change the word if to since. Since you address as Father. Since you address as Father. So it introduces this type of statement. It assumes, the if assumes, that you're calling on God as your Father. Which we do, right? We do, and we will continue to call on Him because we have a right to do that, because He is our Heavenly Father. So if you address, since you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to every man's work. Those two words, impartially judges, literally means not receiving face, and then it came to mean no respecter of persons. So he impartially judges. He doesn't, it's not based on outward appearance or wealth or culture, social position, family background, education, beauty, intellect, all things that more or less sway the opinions of man. Those don't count when it comes to God judging. There is no impartiality. There is no respecter of persons there. God appraises a person's character and worthiness on the same level. Doesn't do the rich one way and the poor another. So he impartially judges. That's the word krino. It means to approve, to distinguish, to discriminate between good and evil, select or choose out the good. And I learned something in this this aspect of the original language when it's talking about he impartially judges. We're going to see some of these Greek words over in 1 Corinthians when he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. So God impartially judges, and we look at it as us as believers. It's not that we're not supposed to look at it as if he's judging us with this type of eye. He's judging us to approve us, to see the good in there, to see what are our works? What are we doing? Is it of God? Is it right? And it's not with I'm going to get you. It's just like in a judgment seat. We're going to be given awards and rewards for our works on earth. The Greek word is in the present tense. And again, is anything that's in the present tense means he's continually judging. He's always watching the conduct of his children. It's an ongoing thing that God is doing. And this judging, this watching our lives should motivate us to do what? To live a holy life. Conduct ourselves properly. Yes. He is a holy God. And we are expected to live a life according to a standard. To conduct ourselves. Partially judges according to every man's work. Work meaning according to what he or she does. We are being watched. We are going to be judged, impartially judged, without respecter of persons, on what we do, what we say, how we act, how we react. Without respect, every single person, the unbeliever to the great white throne judgment, the believer to the judgment seat of Christ, every person. All judgment will be according to each man's work, and each man, it means there's no exceptions, everybody. And if he does this, impartially judge according to what each man or woman does, then conduct yourselves in fear. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. Then conduct yourselves in fear. There's no other way to say it. Greek words say it. Conduct yourselves in fear. Live your life right. Then conduct yourselves in fear. This is not a shaking, trembling fear, but a reverential awe, a dread of displeasing my Father. I want to conduct myself in a way where I don't want to displease my Father, the one I can now call Abba Father. That's how intimate your relationship is. You can call Him Abba Father. We live with a dread of displeasing our Heavenly Father. And this type of fear should motivate us to a holy love. This type of living, this type of looking at God the Father, it flows out of a heartfelt obedience with a sincere desire to obey. That should drive us to be people of obedience to God. We want to conduct ourselves right before our holy God, our Abba Father. He loves us. He's not there to beat up on us, but I just believe there's an expectation. We're supposed to live a certain way. And if it's for nobody else but the person that you're around that's not saved, do you want to be responsible for them? I don't know how all that works, but you know, I want to live my life so there's a light shining out to somebody that's going to help affect something in their life towards them being saved. So Peter's saying, look, if you're so close to God, which you are, everybody say, I am. And you've got this intimate relationship with God, and you can call Him Father, then you must also know that you are talking to the one who impartially or fairly judges according to every man's work, so you need to conduct your life with a reverential awe for God. Can't be any more plain than that. That's the idea here. The more one fears God, the more one fears to offend God. The more you respect God, the more you're going to have a desire to not disrespect God. The more you're going to long to honor Him. It's a very profound thought, and it needs to be preached in the church today. So conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. We've learned about this. We're on a pilgrimage. We're not residents here, right? I'm renting. And I've heard the phrase used, I'm a short timer. I'm a short timer. I don't know when He's coming back, but the time is short, and this is not my home. My home's waiting for me, and my abode is waiting for me. I'm dwelling temporarily in this place. So during your time of stay on this earth, conduct yourselves in fear. Verses 18 and 19. Knowing. Everybody say knowing. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but implied here were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We literally could stop our sermon there and I think go out understanding what He's saying to us. We were not redeemed with things that are perishable. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ. That word knowing, the truth that God's Spirit has placed in our heart and mind, we know, as believers, we know. How many of y'all know this truth right here? We know it, don't we? We were not redeemed with things that had to do with our wasted life, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ that is without spot. We know that we were not redeemed with perishable things. From our futile way of life, I wrote down some words, life of emptiness, foolishness, useless, worthless, fruitless, idle, empty, powerless, lacking truth, vain, profane, irreverent, thoughtless, rash, deceptive, and meaningless. That was your life before Christ. That's who you were before Jesus. I don't care how smart the person is. I don't care how much money the person's got. I don't care how well put together they are. If they don't know Christ, that's the life they're living. I don't care what kind of car they drive, what status in the world they have, if they're a senator, if they're a president, if they're a king, if they're without Christ, they're living a life of emptiness, foolishness, uselessness, worthlessness, fruitlessness, emptiness, and powerlessness. For the man who is without Christ, who thinks that he has all power, has no power. You who might work a blue-collar job are living in a life that's much more fruitful and meaningful than the wealthiest man on the earth who does not know Christ. He is lost in his sins, and he is still in the dark while you're in the light. So understand and live your life with that mindset. It'll bring you out of a lot of drudgery and a lot of despondency and a lot of being bummed out, knowing who we are in Christ. Amen? And this futile way of life was inherited from our forefathers, which started with who? With Adam. So our futile way of life, this gold and silver perishing, we weren't redeemed with that we inherited that from Adam. But knowing that we were redeemed with precious blood, he doesn't just call it blood, he calls it precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. So we weren't redeemed with perishable things, but then he gives a contrast word, but we were redeemed with this. Ponder that great contrast. We're redeemed. The word lutru, the verb, refers to the releasing. If you want to shout after I say this, you can. It refers to the releasing of someone held captive on receipt of the ransom payment. Y'all were living a life of emptiness. You were foolish, no matter how great you thought you were. You were useless, worthless, fruitless, idle, empty, powerless. You lacked truth. You were vain. You were profane, irreverent, thoughtless, rash, deceptive, and meaningless until God picked your time to elect you, choose you, save you, and bring you out and redeem you and pay your ransom. Should we then be conducting ourselves in holy living? Before redemption, we were held captive. Satan held us captive to do his will. Yes, before we were saved, we were working. You were employed by him. You did his work. But I gave to... You did his work. You were employed by him. You were doing his will before you were saved. But I gave to the Red Cross. But I went down to the flood. It doesn't matter. You were unsaved. You were lost. In Christ, we've been ransomed by his blood. We're no longer under the curse of the law. We're no longer under any kind of a curse. We've been released from the bondage of sin into the freedom of grace. That's why I just do not like Christian teaching that talks about Christians being under a curse. I'm not under any curse anymore. I'm free in Christ. I'm free. I'm not cursed. I'm free. So Peter exhorts us to live holy lives, motivated by this reverential awe, motivated by the costliness of the price of redemption. It costs something. I don't think any of us live well enough according to the understanding of what it cost to save us. It was costly. The blood of Christ had to be shed. The blood of Christ. That's why I titled it Living According to the Price Paid. We need to live our lives according to the price that was paid for us, and that was the blood of Christ. That's the central truth of redemption, that costly payment, the infinitely priceless blood of the Son of God. My ransom cost a lot. So he says, but with precious blood. Precious describes something that's valuable, highly prized, desirable, costly, like a precious stone. It's there to magnify the worth of the blood. He actually puts precious before blood for a reason. He's trying to show us. And then again, we take the word precious and see that it's there to magnify the worth of the blood. He's trying to use a word that really brings out how precious, how costly it was for Christ to shed his blood for us. It's a value that goes beyond calculation. And if he had not been willing to shed his blood, there'd be no hope for mankind. There'd be no hope for mankind to live forever with God. Had Jesus not shed his blood, we would all die in our sins and be in hell. His blood was costly. And remember, it says that angels even long to look into this. They don't know this. They don't know redemption. You have been bought with a price. We have been bought with a costly price. Peter's saying this. You've been bought with a costly price. Remember, he's dealing with all these people. Shouldn't he just be saying things to, you know, these people that are going through tough times? He's not babying them. Yeah, you're going through a tough time, but understand you're still supposed to live right. You're still supposed to live and conduct yourselves properly in this life that you're living. So this precious blood, it's a Greek way of placing greater emphasis on that word blood. Precious blood, indescribable worth of the blood of Christ. His precious blood paid the ransom price for our redemption. Spurgeon said, angels must have seen that matchless blood shedding with wonder and amazement, and even God himself saw what never before was seen in creation or in providence. He saw himself more gloriously displayed than in the whole universe beside. Let us come nearer to the text and try to show forth the preciousness of the blood of Christ. I think Charles Spurgeon would be glad about the way we conduct our church and what is conducted from this pulpit, because we hold highly the holiness of God and the costliness of the blood of Christ. Yes. And the people are being taught to conduct themselves in fear while they're on this journey through this life, to live your life appropriately, because there's been a heavy price paid for you. And if you think about it, why would we ever, he's telling them, I'm telling you, he's telling you, why would we ever get discouraged when we look at what has been done for us? He chose to do what he did in our lives. It had nothing to do with you. You are not who you are in Christ because you decided one day. The phrase come to Jesus really is not a good term. He comes to you. He chooses you. He saves you. You come to Christ only because God, by the Holy Spirit, regenerates your heart to faith. And now your faith is placed in Christ. That's not me. Well, I think I'm going to choose Jesus today. No. The only reason you chose him is because he chose you to choose him. Come on, somebody, help me now. I mean, that is powerful. That should make us, you know, we're going through a tough time. I know we all got them. Your time's tougher than my time, but my time's tougher than your time. But we all have our tough times, but we're supposed to rejoice through this, knowing who we are. Man, there's been a heavy price paid for us. We're all going to realize the price paid when we get to heaven. Watch him step out as the Lamb. As of a lamb unblemished, so, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Old Testament reference. Going back to the shedding of blood of an unspotted lamb that would cover the sins of men. Jesus became, it's so awesome to me, he became the ultimate lamb. The Lamb of God. And his blood was unspotted and unblemished. He had no inherited sin in his blood. Because it didn't come from Adam. It came from the Holy Spirit. His blood is perfect. And that blood, y'all get that right? It had to be perfect blood that was shed for the remission of sins of all those that would trust in his substitutionary atonement on the cross. This is going back to the Old Testament, that temporary atonement. But he's a Lamb of God. Even John the Baptist, when he saw him coming, what did he call him? Behold, the Lamb of God. It's a powerful man, the Lamb of God. That provided for sinful mankind to make possible each one of us to have individual redemption. Yes. It's a powerful man. As of a lamb, unblemished, it means without spot or blemish, and so is free from faultiness. Perfect lamb. Only the best was fit to offer to God. And when God saw us in our sin and the plan was put into motion, he realized there's only one thing I can do to make it possible for them to be redeemed. I have to send, it's not the Pope. The Pope can't die for you. His blood is tarnished like yours. It had to be perfect blood God said, I have to send my son, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. I need to send God to earth. Amen. To be born through the womb of a woman via the Holy Spirit, to be born and now walk on this earth. This is part of it. Walk on the earth in total, perfect righteousness. And then shed his blood. Look at who you are. Filthy, dirty, useless, fruitless, vain, indecent. Now, when God sees you, that's my son. That's my daughter, clothed in Christ's righteousness, at peace with God the Father. And because of that, conduct yourselves in fear. Live according to the price paid. It says that Jesus was foreknown. We all know what that means. His love was set upon him before time. It literally means to know about something prior to some temporal reference point, or to know about an event before it happens, or prior to some temporal reference point. He knew Christ. He was foreknown before even time began. This plan was set in motion. That'll blow somebody's mind. The whole plan wasn't just, oh my gosh, I got to do something. He already had it set in place. It was already there. You think he knew Adam was going to sin? Sure he did. And there was a plan in place. I'm not God. You can't look at it and try to figure out why did he do it this way. Your mind's this big and you use a part of it. His mind is infinite. Look at the strands of DNA in you. Tell me there is no God. Peter's not saying in this verse that God simply knew ahead of time that he would send his son to redeem sinners. The idea is that God foreknows in a sense that he willed it to happen. It was going to happen. Past completed action with continuing impact. This was planned in eternity before Adam even sinned. In other words, the fall of Adam and the fall of men did not catch God off guard. He already knew and foreknew Christ and what he was going to do with him. He was going to shed his blood and pay the price for those who would trust in Christ as their Savior. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. For your sake, he came back to do this. But has appeared. He's made himself known, clearly revealed himself in these last times. The last times refers to the time beginning with his first coming and extending to the time of his second coming. He came back in these last times for you, for your sake, for the church, for his bride. He came back to gather his bride. So I wrote this down. This sense of our place in God's plan, our privileged status, along with our sense of the glorious end, should strengthen us in the face of our necessary trials. Knowing who you are, knowing God's plan for you, knowing your now privileged status with God, along with the fact that there's a glorious end, should keep you from falling apart in your necessary trials. Should keep you at a place where your attitude is correct. Amen. I get it. We all go through tough times. We wake up, we get punched in the face, not by our wife or whatever we get, but we get beat up spiritually, but man, we have an ability now to say, bag that. I am a child of God. I have a privileged status. I know the truth. I am clothed in his righteousness. I'm at peace with God. I got my helmet, which is salvation, on. I talk saved, act saved, know I'm saved. I got my shield up of faith that tells me who I am in the Lord. And I got my sword to jab and thrust at every thrust he throws at me. Why should we ever be defeated? Man, I'm encouraging myself. It has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. You, through him. Verse 21, last verse. Who through him are believers in God. Hallelujah. Are there any believers in the house today? Believers in God who raised him. So we are believers in God because of what Christ did for us and the precious blood that he shed for our redemption. And he was raised by God and gave him glory so that our faith and our hope would be in God. Simply put, without even going into all the notes I got, God raised Christ from the dead and gave him glory, sitting him at the right hand of the Father in his resurrection and ascension, his exaltation to the right hand of God. That's the Jesus that saved you. That's the Jesus that shed his blood for you. That's the Jesus that we live for. So that our faith and hope are in God. The faith that we had in Christ is equally faith in God. So that our faith and hope, our understanding of this glorious end is in sight. Our faith and our hope are in God. Our faith in Christ, we have faith in God. This new life that he's given us, faith and hope. Do y'all have faith? Not just faith to get stuff, but faith. Faith in knowing who you are in Christ. Hope. I mean, y'all got hope of Christ's return. And even if we go before he comes back, death has no sting. It has no sting. The funeral of a believer should be a celebration. We can mourn a little bit and cry, yeah, because we love, that's just, we're connected, we're human beings, but man, this should be a celebration. So we need to be living according to the price paid because we know that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from our futile way of life inherited from our forefathers, but we were redeemed with precious blood, the blood of Christ. And I conclude with this story. A seminary student told of how when he was a boy, he fell in love with golf. His parents gave him a club and a harmless wiffle-type golf ball, which he could hit around the backyard. But one day, thinking his parents weren't home, he was overcome with a temptation to feel the click of a real golf ball against the club. He teed up and gave it a hard whack, but the ball was not hit properly. It hooked from its intended flight and went directly through one of the windows on the house with a loud crash. Even worse, the crash was followed by a piercing scream. The boy ran for the house, burst into the living room, and to his horror saw his mother standing in front of the broken window with blood streaming down her face. He cried out, "Mother, I could have killed you." His mother hugged him and said reassuringly, "It's all right. I'm okay." The seminary student concluded the story by saying, "When I saw my mother bleeding, there were some things I could never do again in the backyard. I could never so much as carry a golf club across the lawn of our backyard. The sight of her standing there with blood flowing down, blood that I had caused, changed my behavior forever." Living according to the price paid. Peter wants us who are children of God to see the great price he paid to redeem us from our sins. C.T. Studd put it this way, "If Christ be God and died for me, there is nothing too great that I can do for him." Living according to the price paid. Let's all take note of that. And before we walk out of this room today, let's make a commitment to him. "Forgive me for anything I've done that I haven't lived up to that standard, but starting today, Lord Jesus, I recognize the price you paid for me, and I'm going to live according to that." Amen? Let's pray. Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.